Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, this morning I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to dive back into our Philippians series. We're going to be picking up at verse 25. And when we were in it, we looked at Timothy and we looked at the role that Timothy played in the New Testament. And one of the things that I think a lot of us were surprised to discover was just how instrumental Timothy was in the New Testament church in the first century. In fact, several of Paul's letters were co-written by Timothy. Timothy seemed to be a young man that Paul would send to help him accomplish some of his more rigorous and demanding tasks in planting and establishing churches. And so we've just looked at the life of Timothy a few weeks ago, and today we're looking at another one of Paul's co-workers. And I was telling Carolyn earlier this week, I said, I'm really excited about preaching the message this week because the guy that we're looking at, his name is Apostrophe, and he's like this amazing leader in the New Testament. Carolyn was like, Apostrophe? And I said, yeah, I went, oh, and I went, it's Epaphroditus. It's Epaphroditus. It's not Apostrophe. Apostrophe is like the Greek god of punctuation, but Epaphroditus is the guy that we're going to be looking at. And so I was just sharing that, and today I think one of the things that we'll walk away with is a new understanding of how important it is for ordinary people who serve Jesus on a regular basis. And it'll give us an opportunity for us to recognize and honor ordinary people. And so join with me as we pick up in verse 25. Paul says, "But I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and minister to my need, since he has been longing for all of you, and he was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Indeed, he was so sick that he nearly died. However, God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. For this reason, I am very eager to send him, so that you may rejoice again when you see him, and I may be less anxious. Therefore, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and hold people like him in honor, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up what was lacking in your ministry to me." And so we have this record now of Epaphroditus, and it just kind of is nice to say, it just rolls off your lips, Epaphroditus. And so it's like this unknown servant of the Lord that traveled from Philippi to Rome, where Paul was in prison and where he was riding back and forth to the different churches. And he traveled from Rome, from Philippi to Rome, which was about 800-mile journey, which in those days was nothing to sneeze at. And so he was one day sitting in the gathering of Christians, just like you are today, and the next day, life seemed to throw him a curveball with the calling of God, where he stepped up, and the church asked him to take gifts to send to Paul in Rome to help Paul stay in prison, be better. You see, in those days, Rome, when someone was in prison, they were responsible for taking care of their own medical care. They were responsible for taking care of their own food. They were responsible for their own supplies. And so when the church at Philippi heard that Paul was still in prison, they raised up an offering, and they sent materials and supplies with Epaphroditus all the way to Rome. And you might notice earlier in verse 25, it says, "I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." Well, earlier, if you look back up in verse 19, Paul had said about Timothy, he says, "Now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon." And so that was like a plan that was down the road. He hoped to send Timothy soon. But when you get to Epaphroditus, there's this sense of urgency. And Paul even says, it's necessary for me to go ahead and send Epaphroditus because the church had heard that Epaphroditus had gotten so sick that he'd almost died. And when Epaphroditus had learned that the church knew, it had caused him great anxiety. And in those days when you were sick, it's not like they had modern medicines to treat you. It's like if you were if you had a terminal illness or if you were sick to the point of death, most of the time you would go ahead and pass away. And there's a hint here in the text of God's miraculous intervention that he stepped in and intervened and heals Epaphroditus. But you see this word necessary. And then Paul gives Epaphroditus, like if you were writing his, if he was writing his resume, he gives him five titles, which is pretty significant because we don't see Epaphroditus have a role in any of the other New Testament churches or letters except for this. But here he gets five titles. And if you follow along with me, the first thing that he's named is brother. And so as a brother in Christ or as a sister in Christ, you and I are familiar with using those terms in church. Sometimes we'll say, hey, brother, or hey, sister, or whatever. But for Paul to use this term, or for the New Testament church to use the term brother, it was indicative of the new relationships that had been formed. They previously did not know one another, and they were getting saved out of lifestyles of paganism, and they were converting to faith in Christ Jesus, and previously unknown people and across people groups were becoming Christians. And so brother was one of their terms of affectionate endearment to one another. So they would call themselves brothers or sisters in Christ. And so this reveals Paul's affection and his appreciation and his affinity for Epaphroditus. He calls him his brother. And then secondly, he calls him his co-worker. And so he sees Epaphroditus not as like a junior worker, but he sees him as a co-worker, and that's one of the phenomenal things about Paul. We all have this impression of Paul as like being a type A leader, and he establishes all these churches, and he gets things done, but Paul never puts himself out there like being the chief of chiefs. Paul's always using expressions like partners in ministry, and he calls Epaphroditus, who just was a member of the church of Philippi, he calls him his co-worker. He identifies with him in ministry before the Lord. The third thing he calls him is a soldier, a fellow soldier, which is pretty powerful imagery. And it's a good reminder to us is that we have transitioned by faith from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And so we now serve a different king. We live under a different set of values. And we need to remember ourselves in the 21st century, much less the first century, that we are at war. That there is a God of this world, his name is Satan, who would like nothing better than to steal, kill, and destroy. And we are at war against the kingdom of darkness. And so Paul calls Epaphroditus his fellow soldier because they understood the reality of spiritual warfare. They understood that they had a spiritual enemy, and they understood that there were actually people who actively resisted the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and actively tried to persecute Christians in their day. And so they reminded each other that they were in this together. He'd write to the church at Ephesus, and he'd talk about them putting on the full armor of the body of Christ, the importance of suiting up as you go out into each day, being aware that there is an active opposition against those who would seek to live their life for the glory of Jesus. And then fourthly, he calls him a messenger. He says, you are the messenger sent from Philippi. And the interesting thing here is this Greek word is what we would normally translate as apostle, because apostle literally means sent one. And so Paul calls Epaphroditus an apostle. Now, an apostle is an office in the New Testament. There were 12 apostles plus Paul. And so as you look at this passage, he's not saying, he's not promoting Epaphroditus to the role of the 12 or to his role, but he's calling him a messenger in saying, you are a sent one. So the Church of Philippi sends him out. And then the fifth thing that we see is he calls him a minister. He was sent to take care of the needs of Paul. He came to minister. He came to serve. And this title of minister is a title of dignity that often denotes priestly service. And so essentially what Epaphroditus came to do was he came to be a priest and a servant to Paul. Paul, let me take care of your needs. Let me serve you. Let me mediate the love and the honor and the respect that the Church of Philippi has for you. And so we see these titles and these roles that Paul references and calls Epaphroditus by. So the dynamics that we see in these few verses is he's sent by the church in Philippi to take care of Paul's needs. And if you glance over at Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul refers to him again in the letter. He says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. But on the way, or when he got there, Epaphroditus gets sick. In fact, he gets so sick that Paul says two different times in the letter he almost died, and then he also says he risked his life for the gospel. And so you can see this instance, he's talking about the importance and necessity of sending Epaphroditus back to Philippi. And in verse 26, it says, since he's been longing for all of you, and he was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Indeed, he was so sick that he nearly died. So it's this reality of the sobriety of a servant of Jesus who had just been going about his daily routine as a member of a local church. The local church calls him up, sends him out, and he gets deathly sick. It's not like our sicknesses today that we can throw ibuprofen at or we have chemotherapy for or whatever. It's like when you got sick in those days, you were in trouble. And so it produced a somberness among Paul's team, and it also produced anxiety for the church in Philippi. And we don't know how many trips went back and forth. So it could have happened one way is that Epaphroditus gets all the way to Rome, and in Rome he gets sick. And someone in Rome goes all the way back, 800 miles back to Philippi, tells the church, and the church of Philippi is concerned and worried for him, and they send a messenger back, and then finally Epaphroditus recovers and then goes back to Philippi sent by Paul. Or some scholars think that as he's making the 800-mile trek because of the different things that he would walk through and go through, he would have gone with a group of people. He wouldn't have gone alone. And so as he's making his trek to Rome, he got sick on the way. And someone on that team from Philippi went back and told the church at Philippi that he had gotten deathly sick. They went ahead and they got him into Rome where God provided recovery and healing, and he recovers, and Paul sends him back to the church. However the scenario played out, the reality was it caused great anxiety for Paul. Paul even says he wants to be less anxious. He wants to go ahead and send Epaphroditus back to the church, and it caused great anxiety for the church of Philippi as well. But the team experienced God's mercy in such a significant way. So the other reality is that when Paul sends Epaphroditus back, he might be a little bit concerned that Epaphroditus didn't stay for very long in Rome. So when he sends him back, he's instructing the church at Philippi, hey, when Epaphroditus gets back, no one in the church should say, well, you weren't there very long. Why'd you get sick? Paul instructs the church, receive him with great joy, which essentially would be a standing ovation. Receive him with great joy and give honor to people like him because he laid down his life for the sake of the gospel. So he's prepping the church at Philippi for how to recognize and receive those that they have sent out and those who have served for the cause of Christ. He's saying it's important to recognize those who serve the body because it wouldn't have been practical for the whole church of Philippi to come and help Paul. They sent someone with supplies and with resources and to minister to Paul's need. So when that person returns to the church, you're supposed to receive them with great joy and you're supposed to honor them. So Epaphroditus was doing what they couldn't do themselves. He was their representative. And we know practically that God's servants who go are always fewer than those who stay behind. That doesn't mean that those of us who stay behind on occasion are less spiritual than those who go, but But it simply means that there's a practical reality of the kingdom of God, as sometimes God raises up a select few to go and serve on behalf of the larger group of believers. And then the larger group as a church, we enter into their ministry and into their mission by celebrating with them and supporting them as they go. And you might think of missionaries on the field or short-term mission teams or people raised up within the local church to serve for a specific amount of time for specific projects and needs. I like what one writer said about Epaphroditus. He says, he was no weekend warrior. He did not shepherd a flock. He did not take the gospel to an unreached area. He did not receive any special revelation, and he wrote nothing in the New Testament. To serve in some unnoticed, unrecognized place in the body of Christ is as much the work of Christ as is public ministry. And so Epaphroditus, who you may not have ever heard of before you came in this morning, he's one of these unsung anonymous heroes that we happen to know his name just because of the letter from Paul to the church back at Philippi. And then I love this phrase that we see in verse 27. Right after Paul says, indeed, he was so sick he almost died, Paul says, but God, however, God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but also on me. And so Paul recognizes the role that God played in bringing Epaphroditus back to full health. Make no mistake that Paul sees Epaphroditus' recovery as miraculous. It's understated here, but the guy nearly died, and God steps in and raises Epaphroditus back to health. But there's this curious phrase that you see. It says that, I'm so grateful that he did this. He had mercy on me also, so I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. You see that phrase? Think about that for just a moment. Paul says he is grateful that God raised him back to health so that he wouldn't have sorrow upon sorrow, which seems to indicate that Paul was already sorrowful, that Epaphroditus' death would have caused Paul more sorrow. And so the question is why was Paul already sorrowful? Why did Paul struggle with sorrow at times in his ministry? Well, earlier in Philippians, we've already talked about how there were people who were preaching Christ in Rome out of envy. And so that caused sorrow to Paul. As we move through the letter of Philippians, you'll see that there's a disagreement in the church at Philippi that Paul has to address in writing. So that causes sorrow to Paul. In another letter, Paul talks about the weight of ministry and burden he carries for all of the churches. And that weight and that responsibility caused sorrow for Paul at times. And so Paul was acquainted with sorrow, which is interesting because the letter to the Philippians is filled with reference to joy 16 different times. So Paul was sorrowful, and he didn't want Epaphroditus' death to heap sorrow upon sorrow, but Paul is still joyful. One writer said, Paul's admission of sorrow is not a confession of sin. And I think it's important for us as followers of Jesus to realize is that you can be deeply joyful and deeply sorrowful. You can struggle mightily and still experience peace with God. That the reality of it is that just because you serve Jesus, it doesn't exempt you from life's sorrows, hardships, sicknesses, and sometimes even death. It's a danger to try to counsel people out of their grief or their sorrow. Sometimes grief and lament are extremely necessary to appreciate the depth and the reality of faith in Christ. Scripture says that Jesus was a man of sorrow and acquainted with sorrows. When he approached Jerusalem, it says that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. When he was on the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And yet, Hebrews tells us that Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, scorning its shame, and sat down to the right hand of the throne of God. You see, the reality of sorrow is that sorrow is not an exception for the Christian life. In fact, we of all people should be acquainted with sorrow as we look at our own brokenness and our own sinfulness. And we also look at the brokenness and the sinfulness of this world. We know that things aren't as they should be. And some of you live with heavy hearts because life just hasn't really turned up roses. In fact, sometimes you may feel like life has dealt you out lemons. And yet, Scripture seems to indicate consistently that God works the deepest when His people are most sorrowful. That God seems to work through the humble and the vulnerable and the heavy-hearted in beautifully deep ways. I think there's another reality here about Paul's confession of having sorrow upon sorrow and even his confession of being anxious. He wants to send Epaphroditus so that he can be less anxious. I think another reality is that we who are Christian servants are vulnerable. We should be vulnerable. We should let people know how we hurt. We should let people know that we hurt, that we're confused, that we're struggling. But we should also recognize the reality that we're vulnerable to the brokenness of this world. That we can get sick, that we can struggle, that we can hurt, that we can bleed, we can be imprisoned. We would love to think that doing things for Jesus and in Jesus' name would make us like supermen and Wonder Women. That, hey, I'm serving Jesus, so nothing can touch me. But the contrast seems to be in the New Testament that Paul got beaten and shipwrecked and stoned, and Epaphroditus almost died from an illness. And so the reality seems to be that those who serve Jesus most and walk with Jesus closest encounter life's hardships most often. It seems to be a way of proving and testing and refining our faith. We know that Paul struggled with what we call the thorn in the flesh. We don't know what his thorn in the flesh was, but he would write to the church at Corinth about his personal experience. Something physical was wrong with Paul, and he had pleaded with God to take this thorn in the flesh away. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, Paul says, concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. So Paul heard from the Lord. He was praying, God, please take this from me. God, please take this from me. God, please take this from me. And God essentially said, no. And then God's message was, my power is perfected in weakness. In other words, Paul, when you're weak, you will depend upon me more. And so Paul's response to that was, therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, I am strong. So when we are struggling, and when we are hurting, and when we are sick, and when we are dying, if you hear well-intentioned Christians come into your life and try to give you Bobby McFerrin theology of just saying, ooh, 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 don't worry, be happy now. If they try to tell you that you shouldn't have sorrow, that you shouldn't have struggle, that you should just turn that frown upside down, maybe you could point to the life of Epaphroditus and Paul and counsel them that there are ways to walk in the depths of joy and beauty and still struggle. The powerful reality of what Scripture tells us is that in chapter 1, verse 21 of Philippians, we've already studied where Paul says, to die is gain. Paul's later going to tell the church in chapter 4, verse 7, that they can experience the peace of God, which passes understanding. You know when that peace becomes an anchor for your soul? When you have peace in the middle of suffering. That's when people notice your peace the most. When life is good and there's money in the bank account and you got cream soda in the refrigerator and everything is turning up roses for you, it's like, sure, you're going to be peaceful. But peace is most noticeable when you have a sweet sense of peace that passes understanding in spite of your circumstances. And then Paul will also tell them in chapter 4, verse 12, that he had learned to be content in any and all circumstances. And so the same Paul is saying, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me. And he revives Epaphroditus to health, and Paul sends Epaphroditus back to his church family. So we can apply this thing in so many different ways this morning, but even when we're doing God's work, bad things might happen to us. And more often than not, God chooses to allow us to suffer so that we reflect who Jesus is, because Jesus was a suffering servant as well. Jesus suffered and died for me and for you that we might have hope and life and forgiveness. And so there are times that he calls us as his church to walk along the same path of suffering as the Savior did. One of the things I'll tell people in counseling sometimes is they'll come for counsel and we'll start talking and they'll start feeling better because they've talked about their issues or their problems or their struggles. And I'll say, I just got to tell you that you feel better right now, but you walk out of here and because you are choosing to follow Jesus in the middle of your struggle, sometimes it gets worse before it gets better. Satan does not like it when you choose the way of faith over the way of sight. He doesn't like it when you turn to Jesus in your hardship. He wants you to curse Jesus in your hardship. He wants you to take your problems on your own shoulders and figure things out. And the reality of it is, and I love that the faith of Christianity teaches us that this is real stuff. Christianity doesn't airbrush life. That's one of the beauties of Scripture, is it doesn't tell us, don't worry, be happy. It counsels us that life stinks sometimes. But Jesus has promised to never leave us, to never forsake us. In Isaiah, one of the prophesied names for Jesus was Emmanuel, which means God with us. He will be right there with you in your heartache, in your struggle, in your sickness, and in your poor health, and your relational difficulties. Jesus will be there. I think something else we learn is that the church should be constantly sending people. We should be sending people. Last March, when things shut down, in some ways for most churches, and ours was one of them, our missions shut down. We haven't been to Istanbul, we haven't been back to Senegal, we haven't been to Spain, we haven't been to some of the other places that North Star has historically gone. And it's time for us to re-embrace our mission. It's time for us to remember that God called us to make disciples of all nations, to go. And some of us will get sick. Some of us may die. Sometimes when we send teams out on short-term mission trips, we think, oh, they'll be fine. But we need to understand the gravity of the war that we're in and the reality of what we're called to do. Epaphroditus is our model. He's one of these people that you might say, who do you want to be like when you grow up? Epaphroditus could be a great model. An ordinary church member who said, I'll go. We should send people. We should also see people. When y'all walked in this morning, you walked in and there were greeters in the lobby. There were some greeters at the front doors. There were parking lot attendants. There were people who lovingly cut up your Carolee donuts into halves and put them in coffee filters or bowls. In the 9 o'clock service, there are children's ministry workers. There's tech team, video team. There's people scattered all out. We should see these people. They're not just greeting you because it's important for you to feel welcome, but they're greeting you because they love you. They've been here since 6:30 or 7 this morning because they love you and they love Jesus. And they said, we want to serve. We want to serve this body. We want to serve you. It's important to see people. It's important to thank people. To say, thank you for being a friendly face. I needed to see a friendly face. Thank you for doing what you do for Jesus. And then I think another thing this passage tells us is we should celebrate and honor people, especially when they return from seasons of service. But people who serve regularly, we should make sure they feel appreciated and celebrated. The Vietnam War in America was one of those wars that seemed to almost be an embarrassing war. I'm too young to really grasp it. Some of you here are like, you've seen it in books. Others of you know exactly what I'm talking about. But when our soldiers returned from the Vietnam War, there were no outpourings of public appreciation. There were no parades. And it actually took forever for a monument to be erected to Vietnam War vets. People were almost ashamed in some ways. Like what one writer said about this, he said, a church or a culture that does not recognize the sacrifice of its own for the sake of the gospel makes a big mistake. We don't recognize the sacrifice of others, we make a big mistake. So Epaphroditus really was an unsung hero in the church. Ordinary church member who stepped up, traveled 800 miles to go and take gifts and minister to the needs of the apostle who was in prison. And he almost paid life's ultimate price tag by dying had it not been for God's mercy. One writer says Epaphroditus should show us the quiet courage that takes risks to health and safety, that puts one's own comforts and conveniences in jeopardy for the work of Christ in service to other servants of Jesus. So North Star has this culture that on staff sometimes we refer to as GTD, which is getting things done. We just plow ahead. We get things done. For those of you who came for our very first service in this building, Good Friday, and then for Easter, some of the comments were, it just looks so smooth. And we've just realized that we've learned to do church in just about every venue imaginable. We know how to lead and greet and provide an environment that hopefully makes it easy for people to encounter Jesus. But sometimes in the middle of all that, because we're so used to setting up and tearing down and finding volunteers and knocking things out and taking care of things last minute and figuring things out on the fly, sometimes we're going 90 miles an hour and we forget to say thank you to the Epaphroditus's in our midst, to people who serve selflessly and who sacrifice. There's sometimes people who serve just for seasons of special need or special calling, and then there's times that people serve week in and week out, just regularly giving their lives and their time and their energy for you, the body of Christ. We have small group leaders across North Star that have been faithfully leading little churches, so to speak, for over a year so that North Star could still have community, that we could still gather, and we cannot be more grateful for our small group leaders. If you're in a small group, please make sure that you communicate to your small group leader how much their hospitality and their intentionality means to you to help you have community and friendship and mission even in the middle of this past year. Our leadership board, who are our elders, have been praying for you and guiding and shepherding and steering this church through a crazy year, and our leadership board deserves your thanks and your prayers and your support and encouragement. Our staff, our Sunday volunteers, so many different people, but this morning I want to recognize and embarrass three Epaphroditus's in our midst today. And so they've already had this happen to them in the 9 o'clock service, so they know it's coming. But I want to invite Amy Lavender and Ezra Richards and Jim Rancourt to the front of the stage, if y'all would come on down at this point. I'm not leaving. I'll be right back. You guys are intimidating. So let me tell you about these three people, and then I'll present them to you for your praise and thanksgiving, for your great joy and your honor. These are Epaphroditus. So Jim Rancourt served faithfully as a leadership board member and an elder here at North Star for many moons, and he stepped off recently, but for the past 5 or 6 years, Jim has steered what was our strategy team, morphed into our building team, and Jim has been our building team leader. And so working with the contractor and the architect, creating a building team, one of the things that Jim communicated to me early on in the process, he says, I want our leadership to spare your staff and you to continue to focus on ministry. We want to take all the details of all the things off of your plate. And Jim, you were successful in doing that. I cannot thank Jim Rancourt enough. Let's give him our praise. So, Jim, this time you get to keep this. I gave it to him in the first service and took it back. It looks like a stop sign. I don't know what's in there, but it may just mean it's time for you to stop and celebrate. We're here. Thank you, Jim. So Ezra Richards. Ezra is incredible. Everything that has anything with a plug-in on it, Ezra is responsible for. But Ezra has been helping us with our tech team, our worship, our sound for years. But last March, when the lockdown orders came and we had to stop having live church, Ezra came to me the week before and he said, I think I figured out how we can move to live stream. And we never missed a beat. And it got better and better. And then Ezra was on our building team as well. And as we began moving in, it was almost like Jim handed the baton off to Ezra and Amy at some point, because these last several months, Ezra has been key and instrumental in making sure that our sound and the TV scattered around the building, Wi-Fi, technology, everything that you see and enjoy and enables you to come and just be present, Ezra has been behind, and the team that he has developed is just incredible. And so, Ezra, we say thank you to you. And then lastly, Amy and her husband Steve moved here a couple years ago from Atlanta, and Amy has said to our staff that it seems like all of her prior experiences on staff at churches and leadership in churches prepared her for this season. And so Amy has come on our staff as our resources and facilities manager. And in the middle of all that, she also stepped onto the building team. And Amy has coordinated everything from the locks on the doors to the color of the carpet and the color on the walls. And she developed a team, and they have done magnificent. I've heard several people walk in and say, this is a beautiful building, and it just feels warm and inviting. And that is because of Amy's leadership and her team. You'll see Amy around, walking around with a clipboard often, and she's been taking note of everything from scratches on the door that need to be fixed or replaced to making sure that our playground outside, the fence goes up. She has been amazing with the details. She was meeting the Kiwanis group up here on Friday afternoon to show them the building and welcome them into the use of our facility. And so, Amy, we cannot thank you enough for your service to our body. And so, like I told the first service, I think now as we look at Jim and Ezra and Amy, I think it's very appropriate. We don't do standing O's very often here, but I think that we could thank God for how he's raised up leaders like Epaphroditus to serve our church family. Let's thank God for what he's done. And I know each of you are eagerly anxious to disappear into the woodwork. So thank you all so very much. We love you. You get to keep it this time, yeah. So as we close today, I think one of the things that's important for each of us is to see in Epaphroditus the character of Jesus. When you see a Jim and an Ezra and a Cynthia, one of the things I love about these servants of North Star is that I see Jesus and his character in each of them in different ways. Each of them reflect Jesus to me differently. In Epaphroditus, we see the sacrifice of Christ because Christ paid the ultimate sacrifice for us. He took my sins and your sins upon himself. We talked about Timothy, and Timothy demonstrated selflessness. Paul said about Timothy, he had no one like him who considers other people's interests better than his own. And we see selflessness because that's a character quality of Jesus as well. And so from Timothy to Epaphroditus to Paul, each of them reveal to us more about Jesus. It's interesting that Jesus said that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so some of you are sitting here today and are watching on live stream, and you may be thinking, I think God is calling me up and calling me out. It's time for me to be an Epaphroditus. It's time for me to serve. And if you're sitting here saying, I'd like to serve, I want to start small somewhere, the most practical way that you can do that is go to don'tgo.b/serve. Just fill out that form and tell us where and when and how you might be interested in serving. Whether it's cutting up donuts or being on our safety response team or investing in something that might be like leading a small group. Whatever you may be interested in doing, it may be your time to say like Isaiah did in the Old Testament when God appeared to him. Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me."
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.